That's your special invitation. Well, good morning. This is great. This is great. Welcome to everyone, whether you're joining us online or here in person. Well, MCC family and friends, it's getting really close to Christmas. We're winding down our Christmas series, Uncluttered, Making Room for What Matters. But there's still a lot of Christmas happening at MCC, right, Pastor Jeff?
Amen.
You can join us next weekend as our youth will be leading us in worship and presenting a special Christmas program, The Great Manger Mystery. I like a good mystery. And then on Christmas Eve, our invitation, you can join us for one of our two candlelight communion services at either 2:30 p.m. or 4 p.m. And may I suggest that you don't come alone? Invite your neighbors and your co-workers, your friends, to all attend these Christmas specials with you, because this is the perfect time of year and the perfect services to invite others to join you. This is the time when so many who rarely go to church are open to your personal invitation. And who knows, they might like it enough to keep coming with you. So invite. A recent study says that 75% of Americans view Christmas with dread instead of joy. So Pastor Jeff and I have been talking all through this series and stuff. How do you ramp up excitement and joy and cheer with the culture of pressure to not keep many of your family traditions? No school plays, no office parties, no group activities, no hanging out with the people you want to spend Christmas with. In a year, most people just want to be over. How do you make room for relationships that matter? Well, first of all, you need to be focused. If you want to unclutter your Christmas this year, you've got to be focused on relationships. What do we mean by that? Well, which relationships are you going to give top priority to this year? Because the assumption is you're not going to be able to be with everyone you want to be with this year. So, does your priority go to your parents? This may be one of the last Christmases you have with them, so that's very important. Will your priority go to your spouse or your children, your friends, perhaps to God? Let me say it this way. Let's say you go into your closet and it's full of clothes, and you get more clothes for Christmas. You have already scooted the hangers as far apart and as close together at the same time as you can, and yet there is no room in the closet. Pastor Jeff, we mentioned that might make a good Christmas play. No room in the closet. That would be interesting. Well, to make room when you don't have room, what do you have to do? Got to get rid of something. I recently heard of a couple who do something I'd never heard before. They hang everything in their closet with every hanger pointed in the same direction. Wait a minute now. And once they wear something in the closet, once they wash it and put it back in the closet, they turn that hanger around in the other direction from then on. That way they always know, I haven't worn this since I got it. That may have been a month ago or a year ago. And so when it's time to make room and get rid of some things, that's where they begin. Now, I thought that's pretty clever. It's just a free gift to you. A gift from MCC to our family. May I suggest this Christmas, some of you may need to get rid of some of your clothes. And maybe some of your relationships too. Why would I ever say that? Well, with the clothes in your closet, some don't get the same use, some don't have the same value, and some don't get the same attention. And likewise, every relationship does not have the same value to you. According to McCainless and Bryan, who researched the frequency of the term break up or broken in Facebook statuses, here's what they found. The highest break up period of the year was, you want to guess? Huh? Spring break. But the second highest period for breakups was the 2 weeks before and during Christmas. People going through relational adjustments. If you think you've got some tough choices to make relationally, can you imagine what young Mary went through? Let's look at it first from her perspective. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter number 1. Looking at Luke chapter 1 and begin reading at verse 26, we find these words. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's not Mary, Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel. Whew, I got to tell you, that's powerful. If you know the angels, there are only a few named in the Bible. Gabriel's a big one. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants," that's Israel, the whole nation of Israel, "forever. His kingdom will never end." The obvious question, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good question. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, this is strange. I know the angel must have said to Mary in some form or fashion, but just so you'll know that God is capable of doing anything, he says in verse 36, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." You gotta love this. "For no word from God will ever fail." You believe that? "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. My eyes caught that last statement. "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." You see, Mary had a choice to make. Here she is, a young teenager, looking forward to another day of hanging out with her friends. And after this encounter with an angel from God, everything changed. Will she now spend more time with her friends, or her family, or her fiancé? Or will she follow God? She had to make a decision, and she decided, "I am the Lord's servant." She decided to put God first. Let me ask you, have you made a decision to put God first in your life? Not included among, but first, priority in your life? If you have, how has that changed some of your relationships? If you have made Jesus your Lord and leader, and you want to grow in your faith, that means you're going to be involved in service. You're going to commit to worship on a regular basis. You're going to get to spend time with other believers so you can grow and have some accountability. But if your calendar and your life are already full and you just add more responsibilities, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get more cluttered as you spread yourself too thin trying to fit it all in and get it all done. So you see, when you say yes to God, you may have to say no to some other relationships. The Bible puts it this way, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You see, this one event, this one decision changed nearly every aspect of Mary's life forever. It's amazing how one event, one decision, can change the direction of your life, can change the goals in your life, can change the priorities of who and what really matter in your life. In a time when our lives are so hectic and so uncertain, you have to prioritize to maximize. You have to focus on what's important and put priority on those things. But you know, for some of you, that's not your problem this Christmas. You have your life structured pretty well. Your problem is some bad relationships with those who really matter. You know, in your family, not everyone gets along. You don't all have the same opinions on politics or pandemics or much of anything else. And when you get together, it can get toxic in a hurry. Know what I'm talking about? So this Christmas, what do you need? Well, you need to be forgiving. We all have those family members who often make Christmas stressful and uncomfortable. How do you respond to that? Well, we looked at Mary's perspective. Now let's take a moment and look at Joseph and his perspective. How do you think he felt when he found out that his girlfriend was pregnant and he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt he was not the father of that child? How do you think this one event changed his life and his relationships? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We'll look there at this part of the story of Jesus' birth in chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew writes, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He had in mind to change his Facebook status, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place, Matthew says, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. We often talk about Mary and her being selected to be the mother of Jesus, and she was an incredible young lady, no doubt. But I think we often miss the qualities in Joseph's life. The Bible says he was a righteous man. He was a thoughtful man. He didn't want to embarrass his wife publicly. He was an obedient man. As difficult as it must have been, he listened to the angel's command and took Mary home as his wife and treated her with the utmost of respect. After being hit with such shocking and disappointing news, we can but put on our holy imaginators and try to imagine how Joseph must have felt and what he thought as we think of how we would have reacted. I mean, can you imagine, just for a moment, can you imagine, after the angel came to Joseph in his dream, can you imagine the next time Mary and Joseph got together? Can you imagine the tension in the room? We say you could cut it with a knife. Can you imagine the awkwardness between Mary and Joseph? And with my holy imaginator, I keep wondering, who spoke first? And what did they say? "Mary, you won't believe the dream I had." Oh, I think at this point, Mary believed just about anything. I wonder, were there tears as Joseph tried to apologize for not believing her now that the angel had affirmed she was indeed telling him the truth all along? Did they hug like they had never hugged before as Joseph put his arm around her and said, "Let's go home"? I can only imagine the long nights of sharing their questions and fears. They're just teenagers. What are we going to do? What's next? What does God mean by all of this? And it begins to sink in. They have just been asked to raise the Son of God. I can only imagine the hours and hours they must have spent calling out to God for another visit from an angel to tell him what to do. And how about this? How about their next encounters with their parents? What words could you possibly come up with to get them to believe such a story? What words could turn their disappointment back into joy? We have no indication in scriptures that the parents ever received a visit from an angel to explain it. How do you deal with all that disappointment and disgrace to their family and those annoying, difficult relatives at every get-together? How do you keep them from ruining everything? Well, here's a key found in Scripture. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, beginning of verse 31, says, get rid of all bitterness. And then the list continues. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Is he describing someone in your family when you get together, how you feel about them? Get rid of all the bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, name-calling, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How do you deal with those difficult family situations? You have to release before you can rebuild. It will take an attitude adjustment. You will need a forgiving spirit because you need to forgive. A skycap at a major airport was checking a man's luggage at curbside, and while handling his bags, he accidentally dropped one. Well, the man became irate and belligerent with the worker. He tried to apologize several times, but his verbal assault only got worse. Through it all, he kept smiling and working. And finally, the man headed to the gate to catch his plane. And the next person in line was being sympathetic with the skycap and complimented him for his composure under the circumstances and asked how he was able to keep calm so well. He told her, well, it was quite simple, really. As he smiled at her and he said, you see, he's gone now. He's going to Denver. His luggage is going to Detroit. I'm sorry, y'all, but that's funny. Oh. Listen, this Christmas, some of you would like to send an uncle to Detroit, or an ex-spouse, or an in-law, or a boss. But listen, sending them to Detroit won't solve the situation. If you don't forgive and release, you will never be able to rebuild the relationship. Okay, well, you might be thinking this, who makes the first move? Now, you may not like this, you may not want to hear this, but who makes the first move is the one who is mature in Jesus Christ. Why do we have to make the first move? Because we ought to realize that we have been forgiven for what we have done. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. You might be thinking, I don't want to forgive him. I don't even like him. Okay, then you have option two. Hang on to your bitterness and ruin your Christmas. If you want to unclutter your life for a better Christmas this year, you need to be focused on relationships and you need to be forgiving to start rebuilding. And third, you need to be flexible. Simply put, there are a lot of things at Christmas, especially in 2020, that are out of your control. You have to be flexible. If you're going to deal with all those unexpected things that come up at Christmas or any other time of the year. And if you think you have to be flexible, we looked at Mary and Joseph separately. Now let's look at them together. Think about what happened to Mary and Joseph as a family. Joseph has been ordered to go to Bethlehem to register for the census and for tax purposes. And he takes his young wife with him, who happens to be nearly 9 months pregnant. So let's see what happens. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. This is the familiar Christmas story to most of us. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." Now, this was the first census, it says, that took place while Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, that's where they were living in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. How far is Nazareth to Bethlehem? About 80 miles. So if they traveled 20 miles a day, it took maybe 4 days to get there. However, with a very pregnant wife, the need to stop frequently possibly stretched it out to a week. Verse 5 says, "He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born." Great. Couldn't wait one more week. And she gave birth to her firstborn. Guess what it was? A son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So look at their flexibility. They're going to be registered, and their plans were probably to turn around and go back to Nazareth as soon as possible, but while they are there, Mary decides, "Let's have a baby." That would have definitely delayed their return. How long were they there? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 2. We'll start looking at verse 13 in just a moment. We don't know how long they were in Bethlehem or how long they had been gone or would be gone from Nazareth. But we do know, you kept me up all night last night researching this, I want you to know that. But we do know that it was at least 48 days after Jesus' birth, probably a lot longer. He was circumcised and given the name Jesus when he was 8 days old. Mary was presented to the priest at the temple in Jerusalem after her 40 days of purification following the birth of a son. And then they returned to Nazareth. We do know the wise men first visited Herod and were told this child, the one born king of the Jews, was born in Bethlehem. But the Bible doesn't say they went to Bethlehem. It says when they came out, they saw the star and followed it again to a house somewhere where they found the child, not a baby, child, toddler. Same word used as when Jesus called to him a little child. Herod gave orders then to kill all baby boys 2 years and younger, which would have put Jesus' birth in that time period since he was the one Herod was trying to kill. Now, look at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 2. "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." You know, after a while, I think I just quit going to sleep. "But an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said." Now, there's some urgency in those words. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape." Don't go on a vacation. Don't take a little trip. Escape. What's that mean? It means get out of there. an escape. Escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up. He took the child and his mother during the night. There's an urgency there. Went right now. Woke him from his dream, from his sleep. He got up, took the child, his mother, in the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Jump down to verse 19. After Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up." That urgency is not quite what it was before. It's more of a joyful announcement. Get up. Take the child and his mother and go back to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. And the Bible says they got up and went back to Israel, to the town of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Talk about flexible. Born in Bethlehem, lived for a short time in Nazareth again. Then they were sent to Egypt, and most scholars agree it was up to 6 years they had to live there before Herod died, and then before they finally went back to Israel to live in Nazareth again. What could have been a 2-week round trip turned into a several years adventure. You got to be flexible if you're going to follow the leading and callings of Jesus in your life. You really don't know where he's going to lead you next. You really don't know what he's going to ask you to do or who he's going to send you to next. Having said all that, let me ask you, what are some of the adjustments you are going to have to make this Christmas? For many, your travel plans are altered for sure. For many, your employment has been altered for you. Maybe your adjustments involve being a part of a blended family this year. You or your children may be adjusting to being with one parent on Christmas Eve and the other for Christmas Day. Maybe this Christmas means adjusting to an empty seat at the table. The death of a spouse or parent or a divorce has left you alone this year. We all have different adjustments we have to make. Maybe your family traditions are going to have to be altered this year. Do you read the Christmas story and pray before opening presents? Do you attend Christmas Eve services and then pile the family into the car and go around town and see all the light displays? Do you open family presents on Christmas Eve and do it the way we do in our home? Was when our kids were growing up, we'd start with the youngest and go up to the oldest, one at a time, opening their presents, and all the while you're gritting your teeth and thinking, Jesus will return before they get to me. Come on, kid, throw it away. And then there's always that one kid that doesn't rip the paper off. What do? Oh, yeah, they want to use it again next year. Really? Come on, kid, Jesus is going to be back soon. Do any of those have to be adjusted this Christmas? How do we stay flexible in such uncertainty? Well, simply put, you ask God to help you adjust. The Bible puts it this way: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. You don't have to come up with all the answers and know all the ins and outs. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. In other words, you've got to adjust and be willing to trust. How do you unclutter your Christmas and make room for relationships? Well, you've got to be focused, you've got to be forgiving, and you've got to be flexible. So here's our takeaway. This Christmas 2020, intentionally make a memory. And I'd like for you to try to make a positive memory, especially in a year that has been so bad. Intentionally make a memory, a positive memory. All of us have Christmas memories, good or bad, whether we like it or not. But I want you to remember, the presents we give and receive will decrease in value, but our memories will not. In fact, they will become of greater value the older you get. You cannot choose how people will react, but you can choose the memory you want to make this year. So what will you do to unclutter this Christmas to make room for relationships and be able to look back having created a very positive memory in the midst of this mayhem? Father God, it really has been a crazy year. Oh, we're hearing good news here and there, and hope is held out there. But there is no hope like the hope we have in Jesus. We all feel the clutteredness of our lives this year. Changes we have to make, adjustments we have to make, difficulties that we're facing. And yet, my prayer is that each of us will trust in the Lord with all our hearts, not lean on our understanding, not try to figure everything out on our own, but calling out to you every day, every turn, so you can make our path straight. Forgive us where we have let the year get to us, instead of letting you lead us through this year. As we go forward, however, help us to surrender our life to you more fully than ever before. To make that decision, or maybe this morning the decision is to renew our decision to put you first. Help us to make room for relationships, because people are more important than buildings and programs, presents and things. Let us make room for a relationship with you most of all. In Jesus' name, amen.